Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
All right, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. All right, so this is lesson number 70 of Revelation. Our last and final lesson in the book. We are in Revelation 22, the verses 14 through 21. I remind you, we do have an app. We tell you that all the time. Some of you still don't have it. Get the app. It's so helpful. It's got all kinds of good stuff in there, sign-up things and lessons and slides and places to ask questions, which, by the way, so there are like three or four kind of lingering questions that you've asked in the app. And so we just didn't find the right spot to answer those questions. Maybe they fit a lesson earlier. So what we're doing, we just answered them in the notes. And so if you get the notes this week, all the rest of the questions are answered. If you still have questions, reach out. We'll do our best to tidy those up. And so we're trying to wrap up everything we can here in Revelation. We're moving back to the book of Matthew. If you recall, we did the Sermon on the Mount. We started that. In Matthew 5, we did the Beatitudes. Then Gary did a lesson on the Revelation Beatitudes, which the seventh one's in this lesson today. And then we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 5. And so we're doing that starting next week. So we're back in the book of Matthew. So we're excited about that. All right. That's enough announcements. If you've ever traveled, how many of you traveled? How many of you hate traveling? Yeah. My wife's one of those. She had a bad experience recently. You know the feeling of lining up like sheep to find, you know, to find out if the TSA agents are going to let you through the gate, right? And you hand over your credentials, you watch this stone-faced agent who takes your credentials and then stares at the screen and stares at you and stares at the screen and stares at you and stares at the screen. You're like, you do what this couple does. They're trying to smile and act like it's not an awkward situation, you know, and, you know, they're just hoping to get through the gate with their credentials. In that moment, the tiniest issue can be exposed. You know, my wife's date of birth was not correct in her last one, and they didn't treat her kindly at all. They were mean to her, sent her back all the way to the airline agent. It was just a terrible experience at a very large airport. But the tiniest issue can be exposed to keep you from making it through the gates. Sometimes they'll send you all the way back to the airline desk. Other times they're going to want to wand you like they did me in Colorado. That's me in Colorado getting checked out because apparently I looked like I was trouble for the airline. And sometimes they'll send you to airport jail. I don't know if you, that was a thing. There's airport jail. That's not me, by the way. That'll get the social media going this week. What's that? Yeah, that guy's taller. That's right. Yeah, thanks, Lori. Appreciate you pointing that out for us this morning. So moving on, Jesus wraps up Revelation by referencing a checkpoint, if you will, at the gates of the New Jerusalem. Many jokes have been made about getting through the pearly gates, but Jesus was not joking here. He said that some will enter by washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb, but those who love and practice falsehood will remain outside. And all of this was written, of course, we've learned, not to the masses, but to struggling first century churches. And so it exposes a sobering reality that we're going to see here this morning, that some churchgoers fake their credentials. They claim to believe, but they remain rooted in Babylon's luxury, the consumerism, the false security. The message of Revelation, as we're going to see here this morning, boils down really to this big idea: are we truly following the Lamb, or are we just using him to fund life in Babylon? Fearing that we'll never be clean enough to pass through the gates, that can lead us to really make some errors. It can lead us to bank on Babylon's counterfeit solutions to try to manufacture our own worth, to manufacture our credentials, to try to get ourselves in. On the one hand is the temptation for self-help. You look inward. You try to pump yourself up. Remember those guys, Hans and Franz? Some of you don't remember. Who doesn't remember Hans and Franz? I was really, oh boy, a lot of people know Hans and Franz. Yeah, I knew this crowd over here wasn't going to do it. These guys would get on the TV and they go, believe me now and hear me later. We're here to pump you up. I'd clap, pump you up. That was it right there. And then there was Stuart Smalley. He'd look into the mirror and he'd go, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Actually, just sent that meme to a friend of mine this week who was struggling. So that's on the self-help side. That's that temptation. On the other side is the temptation for self-indulgence. Cozy up to the world's wealth, the luxury, the fleeting promises. But seeking to cleanse a stained soul through human striving and cultural compromise is like trying to wash dirty clothes by merely declaring them clean. I don't know if you remember this one or not, but Michael Scott used to declare bankruptcy. It's not how you do it. You got to file paperwork. But he just run around going, I declare bankruptcy. Or they got this other meme, I declare Christmas. Just because you declare it doesn't make it so. Trying to clean stained souls through human striving and cultural compromises, like trying to wash dirty clothes by merely declaring them clean. Revelation 22:14 offers a superior alternative to human self-help. And that is divine cleansing. This is such a great gospel line. The superior alternative to self-help, self-effort, human striving is divine cleansing. Look with me, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. This seventh Revelation beatitude declares the ultimate security of the Lord. It comes not from navel gazing, it comes not from self-effort, but from banking on the only one who can make all things new. That's our Creator, Jesus Christ, the Master Builder who we've been talking about. Now, I want you to consider the contrast here. Every human promise that's made to build an earthly paradise usually ends in something like gated communities or exclusive clubs or self-serving empires that inevitably implode. That's just history. Like the TSA, human systems make us jump through constant hoops so that we can get in, and then they have more hoops to keep us staying in. And so it's just a constant hamster wheel, if you will, or hoops to jump through. But Christ is building an eternal city. Here we see it's a city with wide open gates and unlimited access to his presence, which was represented by what? What was the representation of his presence? The tree of life, right? In a restored Eden. Earlier, this garden city was identified as the church, a bride wearing a spotless wedding garment bought by her groom's blood on the cross. So verse 14 is really Christ's blueprint for how we become the living temple, how we become this garden city, how we receive our true credentials. He washes our stains. We learned that back in chapter 7. He reforms our character, as we saw in chapter 19, and he welcomes us here to dwell with him forever. Verse 15 goes on to deliver a sobering shock, though. Look there with me, Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You know, lists like this, we read them, and I got to admit, sometimes I automatically think that they're aimed at the lost world. You know, obviously he's talking to somebody else. But recall chapters 2 and 3. John's primary audience was not a secular stadium in Rome, was it? It was the sacred churches. And so John is writing these things to the churches. His other letters, in fact, employ these exact terms that we see here to describe people masquerading as faithful church members while also living a double life. Scholars rightly say that such warnings aren't targeting unbelievers out there, but they actually unmask people, pretenders, in here, inside the church. They force us to ask questions like, where do I cozy up to culture for socioeconomic security while claiming to trust Christ? Now, John, if you noticed, he used the term dogs. I mean, caught that. Who let the dogs out? Come on, admit it. So John calls these people dogs, okay? And that's not a great term. And it certainly isn't to disparage our cute household pets, right? This is our dog and Paula's old dog, Lily. Lily, I call her cute. She was something. She was something. So John wasn't disparaging our household pets by using the term dogs. In fact, this term shows up in other places in Scripture, and it's not a reference to animals at all. It's to equate the church pretenders with ancient street scavengers that were driven purely by self-preservation. It was a term that they understood in the first century. All three of his outsider lists in chapters 21 and 22, he's done three of these now, they end with the word, some form of liars, falsehood, unmasking the duplicity of claiming church membership while practicing sins Christ died for, hear me, without repentance. It's not that we're not going to sin, but to sin without repentance is the problem. This points to God's plea in chapter 18, verse 4, that churches from the first century onward would come out of Babylon or risk remaining outside the New Jerusalem, a city that we found out represents the entire new creation. So if you're outside the new creation, you must be in this awful place we talked about in chapter 20, verse 15. It said, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there will, according to Scripture, be people outside and people inside. Whoever rejects God's presence is banned from the Garden City, just like in Genesis 3. It's Genesis 3 all over again. His solemn warning to us is followed by a grace-filled plea. I love when the Lord follows warnings with grace. In verses 16 and 17, look there, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. And this is to the churches, to the believers in the churches. It's a plural, if anybody cares. To testify to you about these things for the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus claimed titles that prove that he's the long-awaited Messiah, fulfilling Old Testament promises. If you notice, he uses the term the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. As the bright morning star, his arrival signaled the dawn of a new age. But I want you to look closely at verse 17. Look at the invitation in verse 17 to come and drink. You're reading this and you're kind of hearing this and you kind of think, hey, this must be an invitation that comes from heaven. Jesus is inviting us to come and drink. And there was a time where Jesus did invite us to come and drink, but this is not that. It comes not from heaven here, but it says the Spirit working through the bride. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And so we, the church, this is what's being pictured here. We, the church, become God's living sanctuary of grace to counter Babylon's empty promises. This is why it's so important for us to lean in and to abide in Christ and to grow and change, is because he wants to turn us into a counterculture, a group of people who counter Babylon's empty promises. He empowers us to invite struggling believers and anyone parched by Babylon's salty waters to come, and to come not by self-earning, but by simply repenting and taking the water of life without price. Take it for free. A question to ask ourselves: how is my life echoing this grace-filled invitation to my parched neighbors? When was the last time you thought about offering Christ to a neighbor? A friend? You guys are going back to school. Do you talk to your friends about Jesus? Do you invite them to worship Jesus with you, to be a part of your relationship with Jesus? How's my life echoing this grace-filled invitation to my parched neighbors? And in what ways have I been acting, and this is kind of the opposite of that, like a gatekeeper? Maybe even keeping thirsty people away from Jesus. You see, a church that truly follows the Lamb can't remain silent. I'm afraid this is sort of the thing these days. We remain silent. A church that truly follows the Lamb will be excited about following the Lamb. Abiding in the Lamb is a joyful thing. You cannot remain silent about that. And if you aren't sharing the water of life, it may be because you've stopped drinking from it and started settling for some of the shallow, comfortable pools of Babylon. That's something that Jesus urges us to think about here in this text. Christ followed his open invitation with a final warning in verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, can I just point something out? Sure I can, because I'm talking. Look at what he says. Don't do the mistake that we often make, and I've made for years, where I'm like, oh, he's talking about the whole Bible. Not what he's talking about here, is it? I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. What book is it? What it's talking about here. But here, John is actually talking about the book of Revelation. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Remember those? Not fun. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. That's his presence. And in the holy city, which are described in this book. So he's talking about in Revelation. So after alluding to the Ten Commandments, I don't know if you caught this earlier, but that list, that nasty list, was actually an allusion to the Ten Commandments back in verse 15. What Jesus does here is actually echoes what God told Moses after giving him the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And so it's a callback. Jesus wants us to recall the way that Israel added idolatry and they subtracted ethical commands from God's laws whenever they felt inconvenient. His point is that adding to Revelation is like mixing in Babylon's philosophies and self-salvation techniques. Subtracting from Revelation is like ignoring its call to radical purity, patient endurance, and exclusive loyalty. That's the spirit of false teaching that John warns about. Not only here, but also in the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Seeking spiritual insurance from Jesus while trying to maintain economic, moral, and cultural allegiance to Babylon. Hence is our big idea, are we truly following the Lamb, or are we just using him to fund life in Babylon? So verses 18 and 19 are a warning against editing the gospel blueprint in Revelation, against blending in with Babylon. They summon us to wholehearted allegiance, which helps us become more like Christ. You remember that was Jesus' warning to the churches in chapters 2 and 3? Don't try to blend in. Don't seek your socioeconomic security in Babylon. Christ concluded with some very reassuring words in verses 20 and 21. Don't you love how he's got like warning and grace and warning and grace? I love how he ends with grace. He says in verses 20 and 21, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Now, can you not help but think about this sign here? Surely the Lord has done great things. He has. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Ending this way proves, first of all, that at its heart, Revelation, letter that was penned by John, is a pastoral letter. Just like the apostles who regularly ended their letters, their epistles with words of grace, Jesus wraps the entire book up himself here, leaving us with what amounts to a final test, if you will, in Revelation. His words inspire deep, searching questions. First, for our hearts. Are there things in this world that we love, desire, or look forward to more than Christ's return? Second, for our church. Are we actively loving our spiritual family by speaking truth in grace? Or are we passively acting as if Jesus is fine with spiritual double living? And then lastly, for our witness. Are we living in ways that show the world that we expect Jesus to return soon? Honest answers don't condemn us. They simply point to where we need Christ's grace to help us come out of Babylon, to wash our robes, to live in wholehearted allegiance to our King. That requires Christ's grace. They also remind us that we need each other, that we can always take our next steps together. And I hope we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing book. Thank you for the 70 lessons that we've had. It feels weird, honestly, Lord, to have journeyed through this book together 70 different weeks, 70 different Sundays, hearing the messages of each and every chapter, to hear this conclusion, this finale, to hear Jesus speak these final words of the Bible. Help us, Lord, as we process what we've heard. May we come away from Revelation different. May we come away inspired like I have. Like, it has been such an inspirational book, a book that has helped me make sense out of a lot of things that are senseless in this world. A book that's inspired me not to be caught up in politics and all the rigmarole and the things that just, you know, light fires online, and to actually trust the Lamb, to follow the Lamb through these things, to respond in ways that are Lamb-like, that are like Jesus, to realize that we have all the help we need to be different, to be that countercultural, and to reflect that Jesus is coming back, that his promises are true, that he is faithful and true, and that trusting him is always the right move. Bless us, Lord, as we try to process these things, as we think through the questions that we discussed this morning. And Lord, we ask for these blessings knowing that you have promised, blessed are those who hear the prophecies of this book and keep them. In your name, amen.